Awesome. Hey, well, it's always an honor to be here, to be able to share with you guys, and always, I'd like to give honor where honor is due, for our Pastor Stan and Miss Kathy. They just do such a phenomenal job, and I think that having a sabbatical, just taking a break, taking a month off to refocus and recenter is very important for their lives because they do so much for us. And a lot of the times, you know, we can fall into the, especially in ministry, we can fall into the, well, I do this, so it takes place of this, and when really it doesn't. And so I'm so glad, so grateful for our pastors to be able to take a break, get a little R&R, and to recenter, you know, get some new vision, new things. And man, I'm just super excited to see even where God's going to take this church overall. And so definitely I want to thank them because I know they'll be listening to this. But I just want to thank them for giving me the opportunity to be here to speak with you today. This week, church, I just want to talk to you simply about the transformed life. And this is part one, obviously, because next week I'll be sharing with you again on part two. And man, this message, this is something that I've been studying for quite a while. And it's something that has become true to me, something that has become alive to me. And it's something that early on, I wish I would have knew this. Early on, I wish I could have applied these simple aspects to my life, you know. And because when I first received Jesus, when I first, accepted him into my heart, when I first started following after the Lord, man, there was just a lot of things that I wish I knew, you know. I mean, is anybody with me? So when I first did that, I mean, the first thing that comes to your mind, and at least for me, was now what? What's next? You know, because a lot of the times you hear, pray the prayer and get saved and you go to heaven. But what's after that? A lot of the times you don't hear what comes after the eternal life part, or even why God has given us the eternal life. Because eternal life doesn't come because we say a prayer. Eternal life comes because we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the finished work of Jesus Christ that sets us free from the power of sin and death. That's eternal life. So really, I mean, praying the prayer is amazing. That's an awesome tool that we use as believers to as an easy on-ramp for people to receive the Father into their lives. But it's so much more than that. There's so much more than just going to heaven. Because when you study scriptures, life isn't about going to heaven. When God has intended for heaven to come down to earth through Jesus Christ to abide in us, and now heaven is on the inside of us. That's scripture. That's eternal life. That's being transformed. Because now through Jesus, God has given us the opportunity to become like him, to walk after his image and to walk after his likeness. There's so much in there. And so when I caught that revelation, like, man, there's so much more than eternal life, everything became real to me. This is not in my notes, but I have to share this scripture with you because this scripture completely changed, like, it just completely, like, changed my mind. It changed the way that I see myself when I stand before God. And it's in Colossians, and it's chapter 1. If you are taking notes, you want to write this down. I'm sorry that I didn't put it in here. I didn't think I was going to share it tonight, but we're going to go there. So Colossians chapter 1, and I believe we're going to be at verse, 22. I'm sorry, guys. Awesome. Okay, yes, verse 22. And here's what it says. Colossians 1, verse 22. This is amazing. This is amazing. I'm going to read this in the ESV. Here's what verse 22 it says. It says, I'm going to start at verse 21. It says, "And now, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he," talking about God, talking about Jesus, "has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So in essence, if I see my life as what it truly is through Christ, then regardless of what I've done or will do or whatever, I stand before God because of Jesus, because of having faith in the finished work, holy and blameless and without reproach. Period. But here's the catch. It says this in verse 23. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, what faith? Faith in the finished work. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so that scripture right there completely, I mean, it did everything for me. Because now I realize that, God, I stand before you holy. Not in my own holiness, but because of Jesus, because of what he has done, I am holy. It is only through him. I stand before him blameless, only because of Jesus. I stand before him without reproach. It's just like the woman in the Gospels, where everybody they were getting ready to stone her, and Jesus showed up, and he said, he who is without sin can throw the first stone. Well, they all left. Why? Because they knew where they stood. And then Jesus gets in the scene and he says, woman, where are your accusers? She says, I have none. That's the point. He says, now go and sin no more. He says, neither do I condemn you. And Jesus looks at us the same way, church. When Jesus sees you, he doesn't see accusers. He sees you for who you truly are through him, created in his image and likeness. When God sees you, he sees his son, not your sin. We're talking about transformation, changing the way you think. I don't want to start teaching next week's message, but I might. Hey, there you go. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Here's what it says. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. That's interesting. And he died, Jesus, for all, that those who live might no longer, what? Live for themselves, hello, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Check this out, right? I'm going to say this with as much love as possible, but it might blow your minds. Listen, our lives as Christians are not to be lived for ourselves. Period. At all. So what does that mean? That means we're not serving a self-seeking, like we don't seek the gospel to meet our needs. That's what that means. Because if you seek the gospel to meet your needs, when it doesn't meet your needs, then you won't need the gospel. But when you live life selfishly, when you seek life for yourself, that's what you do. And when things don't go your way, then all of a sudden we're upset. But we often forget that we're not supposed to live for ourselves. We're supposed to live for him. You see, because if you live for yourself, then people owe you things. But if you don't live for yourself, then nobody owes you anything. So therefore, who can condemn you? Who can accuse you? Who can offend you? If you live for yourself, who can come against you? Think about it. So what I'm saying is, man, we live for God because people don't owe us anything and we don't owe anyone else anything but to love them. Scripture says that love fulfills all the law. Scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, you know, it says the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says that there is no law against these. Why? Because when you operate in the Spirit of God, you're walking through love. There is nothing to judge when it comes to love. Because when God sees you, there's no judgment, there's love. Man, that's good. So, from now on, verse 16. Sorry, like, y'all, I don't understand. This has changed my life. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So, we're supposed to live our lives not for ourselves. Therefore, when we see someone, we don't see them, we see God in them. You see, there's a lot of people in the world that do a lot of bad things, But imagine if Christians were not to see the bad they've done, but the good that they can do if they become like him. Imagine. Because we can agree that God loves everyone. They do. He does. So we need to see even others. We need to see our church body. We need to see one another after the spirit and not after the flesh. Because if I see you after the flesh, then I'll see you after the things that you've done to me. But I won't see you after what God has done for you and for me. Newness of life. Verse 17, this is popular scripture, one of my favorite in this whole book. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away. That means died. And behold, the new has come. That's new life. That's eternal life. That's being born again. The old you dies. The new you comes to life. A lot of the times we operate in the old self, not even knowing it. When you operate in the old you, you live life for yourself and not for anyone else. But when you operate in the new you, you realize that, man, my life is not for me. My life is not my own. That's new life. All of this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled. That means brought back. That means restored. That means made right, right? Us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God gives us the ministry of reconciliation. God gives us ministry to go and bring people into the kingdom. Because though he's omnipresent and he's everywhere at once, he's on the inside of us, but he has given us, we have a God-ordained responsibility as Christians, as believers, for the ministry of reconciliation, to restore the world back to God and to the original design and purpose that it was supposed to be. But what happens, church? What happens when the church is not doing this? All we do is, all you hear is hate speech. Turn from your sin or you'll burn. Where's the love in that? Where's the new life in that? No, we should be telling people who they are after Christ. We should be telling people who they can be and not who they are now. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. This is the best part. Not counting their trespasses against them. Hallelujah. And entrusting, I love that, entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. On the inside of you is the message of reconciliation, to restore, to bring someone to the Father. But they've got to be able to see God in you. We're supposed to live in such a way that people see God in us. Therefore, we are ambassadors. That means we're ministers. We're ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. Come on, God is making his appeal through us. People ask, where is God in this world? He's right here. He's in every single one of you, and he's making his appeal through us. So we implore you. Paul is saying, look, this is what you got to do on behalf of Christ, sorry, to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's amazing. Jesus became, man, he became on that cross everything that we are. And God cursed sin in the flesh, and he gave us new life. Man, God came in righteousness. If God would have come in rightness, we'd be wrong, but he came in righteousness, which makes us right. That's good. This is where it starts getting amazing. Okay, so I'm going to do a lot of reading here. I'm going to try to finish in time. I guarantee you, no, you'll get out in time. Guaranteed, okay? You will get out. I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. This Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, Romans 12, Romans 13. I mean, this whole book just shouts new life. This whole book just speaks of the God-ordained place that we stand and where we're supposed to be at as believers. And we're going to jump into this. This is amazing. Romans 5, 1. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. That'll preach this whole book. Like, I could just read this and we could leave. Because this says it all. What I'm about to read, everything that I'm going to read to you, I can just read it and it'll preach for itself. I guarantee it. He declares us flawless in his eyes. This means that we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Man, we walk in peace. We stand in peace with the Father because of what Jesus has done. We stand before him flawless. Flawless, church. You're flawless. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into the marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. That's amazing. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. I'm telling you, that preaches for itself. It does. We've got permanent access guaranteed to this marvelous kindness, to having a perfect relationship with God, for being justified. There's other versions in the ESV. This says we've now been justified by faith. What does that mean? Justified, had never sinned. See, but when you talk about sin in the church, that gets a little, people start moving around. But if you look at Scripture, it says that we've been justified, we've been set free. We're dead to it. And we're going to get there. So just put your seatbelt on and hang on, church. Romans 5, 9. This is such good stuff. It says, and there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight. You have right standing with God. When he sees you, he sees nothing but righteousness. But you don't understand. You don't know what I did yesterday. He sees nothing but righteousness. But you don't understand what I said on the way here. He sees nothing but righteousness. Church, I'm doing my best to get this to where you change the way that you think so that the transformation process happens in your life. Because if you cannot see yourself as righteousness, then how can you see how much you've been forgiven of by God? You've been forgiven of all. You're righteous. You're truly holy. Did I finish this? I didn't, did I? Sorry. And because of this sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. Amen. Amen. There is no wrath for us. God will judge, well, you know, others accordingly. But ours is different. We don't experience wrath. Verse 10. So, if while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his son, then something greater than friendship is now ours. I like to think about it this way. What's greater than friendship? Sonship. Do you let your friends come into your house anytime they want and open your fridge? No. But since you're a son, since you're a daughter of the Most High, guess what? You can go into your home. You don't have to knock. You can get something out of the fridge. You can put your feet up, and it's your home. There is something far greater than friendship here. It's sonship. Sons and daughters. We're no longer slaves. We're sons and we're daughters. There's a whole lot more. You can get a whole lot more being a son and a daughter. You don't get an inheritance being a friend. Come on, church. You get an inheritance being a son or a daughter. Man. Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? Amen. We have been. And even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living, reconciled, brought back, restored, righteous, and truly holy to God, all because of who Jesus. I can't make this up. That's scripture. It's in your Bibles. It's in there. Romans 5:16. We're just jumping down here. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. He's talking about Adam here. So if you want to read it, chapter 5, Romans, he's talking about Adam. For because of one transgression, Adam, all were facing a death sentence with a verdict of guilty. Thanks, Adam. But this gracious gift leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into the perfect righteousness of God, acquitted with the words, not guilty. Like, that's amazing. That's good. Because, church, you're not guilty. Jesus took your place a long time ago before the judge. You're not guilty. There is nothing that you can do or have done. Not guilty. Now, imagine me speaking this message to young people from 12 to 18. Because I'm saying, look, there's nothing that you can do. Where God will see you messed up, there's nothing. But then I had to tell myself, wait, let's pause. Because they're young, they might go home and tell mom and dad, guess what Pastor Frankie said? No, that's not. So church, listen, I want to say this, and I want to make it plain, and I want to let you know, listen, this is what this message is about. This message is not about how to sin and get away with it. This message is about how to live a life of freedom through Jesus. Because we know, and we're going to get to it, but we know that sin ultimately causes death. But living through the Spirit of God brings life and so much more. But we also know, which is what we'll get to as well, is we know that we have to constantly live a life of repentance. So don't twist what we're preaching here. What I'm saying is, look, you can live a life of freedom, you can live a sinless life, but you also have to have a repentive life as well, have a repentive heart as well. Man, I don't want to start preaching that yet. It's right there, though. Listen, we're not guilty. We're not guilty. Romans 6, I love this. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. This is not how to get away with sin. How can we who what? To what? Still live in it. But what do you mean, brother? We sin every day. No, stop it. Amen. You don't just wake up and sin. That is false. You have been set free. Jesus has paid the debt completely. So how can we who died to sin continue to live in it any longer? You can't. Why? Because when... Oh, man, no, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Come on, that'll preach. For if we have been united with him in death like his, which we have been, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen. We know that our old self was crucified with him, that your old you, your old life was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. What is being enslaved? What does being a slave mean? That means to be chained and bound to. That means you do what it says you do. But man, church, look, we would no longer be chained and bound to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Amen. Can I get a witness? We all in here have died to ourselves, and now we're alive unto God. So therefore, we have been set free from sin, the power of sin, and whatever else comes with it. That's good. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, eternal life. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Excuse me. This is where it gets awesome. So, you must also consider yourself, church, you must consider yourself what? Dead to sin and alive to God through Christ. Listen, that's good news. Like, what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. What is the gospel about? It's so much more than dying and going to heaven. The gospel is so much more than that. The gospel is about being transformed into the image and likeness of the Father. And we can't do that if we're not set free from sin. Man. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You don't have to obey. You don't have to obey sin and its passions and its lustful desires. At one point you did, but you died to that life. Now you live a new life. But what happens if you go back to the old life? That's all right. Just start telling yourself who you really are. Start declaring who God sees you to be. Repent and start living in your new life, because Jesus paid for that already. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I love this. This is amazing. Because this is what sin does. Check this out. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. Think about that. What fruit were you getting? So let me ask you this. If you slip back into your old life, does it feel good? No. Why? Because you're not supposed to be there. That's not who you are anymore. And see, what happens, church, is that when we slip back into the oldness of life, we become ashamed of the things that we've done. And what does shame do? Well, let's just go back to the beginning and look in the garden. Shame caused Adam and Eve to hide from God. Shame, here's what shame tells you. Shame tells you that is still who you are. And guilt tells you that you're still worthy of being judged. And condemnation, man, that'll do some stuff to you. But we've been set free of all that. You see, but if we're not careful, church, we'll allow ourselves to slip back into guilt and condemnation and shame. And a lot of the times, what do? We run from God. And we run from God because we don't know who we are through Christ. And that's plain and simple. That's as dry as I can make it. So let me encourage you, don't run. Man, run to the Father. Run because you know where you stand. Run because you know that regardless of what it is that you've done, you still stand before him righteous and truly holy. And you can say, God, look, I've done this and I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry, I repent. I'm going to change my mind. Well, what does that look like? That doesn't look like begging the Father. No, you start telling you who you are. You see, when you wake up in the morning, check this out, you don't expect to fail. When you wake up in the morning, you don't become sin conscious. When you wake up in the morning, you don't think, oh, how am I going to sin today? That's not what we think. When you wake up in the morning, look, when your feet hit the ground, you know that you walk in victory because of the finished work of the cross. And I'm not up here saying I have it all together. I'm not saying that I've arrived.
I'm not saying that at all, but what I am saying is that, you know what, whenever something comes in my life and I do make a piece of stupid, I know where to go because I know where my stronghold really is. So there's nothing that can shake me, nothing that can rock me. And if I'm only condemning, listen, Jesus paid way too high of a price, church. He paid way too high of a price for us as Christians and believers in his finished work to sit back and to condemn ourselves and to feel sorry for ourselves and yada, yada, yada. He paid way too high a price for that. Come on, we've got to begin to start seeing ourselves for who we really are through Jesus. Is that okay? Okay, all right. Did I read that? Yeah, I did. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, slaves bound and chained to God, it's amazing. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Hallelujah. For the wages of sin is death. See, you can't sin and get away with it. There's no way. No way. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift. God has given it to us. Come on, the free gift, eternal life, that's life, that's freedom. That's living in freedom. That's not living in bondage. That's living in freedom. Why would we want to slip back into slavery, slip back into bondage? Why would we, through our old life, trying to do the things that we used to do, slip back under what we've been set free from? It does nothing good for you. Scripture says that it brings nothing but death. And but as long as we live life after the Spirit, we have life. That's amazing. All right, I got 4 minutes. Y'all ready? We're going. Okay. First John. Sorry, that was my flash move. This is so good. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood has cleansed you from all sin. This is where it gets fun. So put your seatbelts on. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How many times have we heard this? How many times have we heard this preached and said, well, you're just a sinner. You're always going to sin. You always will sin. False. Totally false. I'm saying it right now, church. False. Amen. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. If we say we have no sin, we say we have no need for the blood. Amen. That's what you're saying. This is not talking about not sinning every day. You can go all day and not sin. If you're conscious of sin, yeah, absolutely. You might do it. I'm trying to teach you how to live a life to not be conscious of the wrong that you might do, but be conscious of you being made right. Come on. Being made right. Does that mean that you won't ever do wrong? No. But when you do wrong, repent. Because you've been made right. Let me give you an example. If you got a countertop, it's completely clean. It's wiped down. What happens when you throw something on it? It gets dirty. But when we repent, we come back under the covering of the Father. When we repent, we say and we agree to God that, man, I'm agreeing with your finished work, Jesus. And what happens is that same rag, not your filthy rags that are your own righteousness, but God's righteousness, man, he wipes that counter back down and your slate is clean. That's what I'm saying when, brother, you don't have to sin. Scripture says those who are born of God cannot sin. That's in 1 John. That's how it works. You do a piece of stupid, you repent. It's right back to God's original design. He doesn't see sin. Why? Because he's already wiped it clean. Are y'all getting this? Like, it's been taught so much. I've never really heard it said like this before until I really started studying and I thought, holy cow, that's true. That's truth. If we confess, this is where it's at. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every time. Every time. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So I don't want you to be conscious of it, but at least know when you do it. And if you don't, great. Just live a life of repentance. Come on, that's what our lives are supposed to be about. I mean, yeah, we're gonna, church, it's gonna happen. Does it have to? No. And I'll show you. This is where it is. My little children. Oh, snap. I am writing these things to you so that you may not what? But if anyone does sin, not when you sin, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Jesus has paid the debt. So if you sin, run to the Father, receive his mercy, and know that Jesus has paid the debt already. Yeah. Come on, that's living a free life. Because you're living in freedom, you know where to run, and you're not running opposite. When you run opposite of God, when you do a piece of stupid, then you are putting yourself back under bondage. There's no freedom in bondage. There's no freedom in the slavery of sin. There's only freedom in the newness of life that God has given us through the finished work of Jesus. That's a good word. That's a good message. That's something that I've been trying to do my best to drill into the hearts of our young people. To say, look, you've got a lot of life to live. It's okay if you mess up. Repent, change the way that you think, and keep on moving forward. Come on, that's good. Listen, church, keep trucking. Keep going. Sometimes you fall. Scripture says that a righteous man falls seven times, but each time he gets back up. Why? Because he knows who he is and he knows what has been done for him. I don't even know if there's anything else. Oh, would you look at that? I got to wrap it up. Man, that's good. This is the life that I've strived to live. Because listen, church, I don't wake up in the mornings and think, how am I going to fail today? I don't wake up in the morning hoping to be accepted by God. I realize that I have already been accepted. I realize that I am already his son, that you are already his sons and daughters. Listen, that's important for us to know, that there's sonship, that you're a daughter. That your life has been completely set free of sin and death. Completely. Your slate is wiped clean. That's amazing. That's a testimony. You know, I'm even encouraged to now share with someone not what God brought me from, but I'm always now encouraged to tell people where I came from originally, the Father's house. Now, I'm not saying that my testimony won't encourage someone to say, man, this is what God has brought me through, because God has brought some of us through some crazy and things that we probably should have never came out of on our own. That's a testimony in itself. But imagine if we tell people who they are through Christ before they even see themselves that way. You see, we've got to see ourselves this way before we can see others the same way. Because we won't ever look at anyone and see them truly righteous and blameless and holy before the Father unless we can see ourselves that way first. Plain and simple. You can't truly love somebody if you don't truly love yourself, church. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know how much you've been forgiven. You've got to know how much that you've been loved and how much, because of that, then you can love others in the same way. Walk in love. Walk in love. That's what it's about. That's what the transformed life is about. And we're going to cover part two next week. And man, we're just going to talk about how to do it. We're going to dive into Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at scriptures that'll help us change our mind about the way that we think of who we are. I am not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner who has been saved by grace. That is who I am. You are not a sinner. That's false. You are not unworthy. You are not judgeable. You are not gross. You are not whatever it is that you might think of yourself. Listen, you are His. You are His. That's good. That's the way that I like to live. If I live like His, I'm only going to be His, then what do I need? What do I need from anybody else? I get it from the Father. That sounds boastful. That sounds self-righteous. But I get it. I understand who I am. And some of you may too. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, look, this is the freedom that I see that God has given me, and I'm going to take every opportunity. I'm going to take it all in. It's mine. That's good. Well, church, let's stand to your feet. Awesome. Hey, well, here in just a moment, our ministry team will be down here. And, man, if there's anything that you need, any prayer that you need, maybe you need to talk with someone about a situation that's going on in your life. You know, our ministry team is here to help you. I always like to tell our young people, don't leave here without receiving a miracle. Just because you don't see it happen doesn't mean that it's not happening. Because God's word, what does it say? It says in Isaiah chapter 55, it says that His word will not return back to Him void, but it will accomplish what it set out to do. So it may take time. Why? Because seed time and harvest. So listen, come receive your miracle and come believe for your miracle. That's what I always like to say. And so they're here to minister with you, to pray for you. I'll be here if you guys need to talk to me about anything. And man, let me bless you. Get you guys out of here. God, we thank you. God, for your goodness. God, we thank you that we are sons, that we're daughters of the Most High. God, I thank you that we stand before you righteous and truly homely, blameless, without fault, Lord God. God, I thank you that it's through the finished work, through the blood of Jesus, through the work of the cross, that we, God, now have redemption, that we have reconciliation, God, that we have been brought back into your image and likeness, Father. God, I thank you that we would continue to live that way each and every day. Father, I thank you that as we live that way, people will see you in us, and we will be ministers of reconciliation just as you ordained us to be. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Awesome, church. You're dismissed. You're loved. We'll see you guys on Sunday.